All right, brethren, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Thank you, Eric, for preaching the first hour. 2 verses here, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. And let's read this slowly and repeat it, and let's get this word down in our heart before we begin. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, if our gospel be hid, that word hid is the same word that he used in chapter 3, which is translated veiled. If our gospel be veiled, it is veiled to them that are lost. If our gospel be veiled, it is veiled to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world, the God of this age, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Let me read that again. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, so that, or in order to keep the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, from shining unto them. Look, let me read Young's literal translation. It said, if also our good news is veiled, in those perishing it is veiled, in whom the God of this age did blind the minds of the unbelieving, that there doth not shine forth to them the light of the good news of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of God. Now, lost and blind sinners like to blame their unbelief on the gospel. They like to blame their unbelief on God's word, and they like to blame their unbelief on God's ministers. They blame it on the word, they blame it on the gospel, they blame it on God's ministers. They'll raise questions about whether or not the Bible is really God's word. You know, if you start to speak with a man and he questions whether or not the Bible is God's word, you have no foundation on which to speak. You know, that has to be settled by God in a man's heart that this is God's word. But they'll bring up questions about, is this the word of God or not? They'll bring up questions about Christ coming, God coming in human flesh. You know, how do you know that was God in human flesh? Things like that. I bring up questions about the gospel and whether or not God is really working through the preaching of the gospel to save his people. These are all questions that fly right in the face of the clear word of God. And yet these are things men will bring up. Well, Paul knew the gospel. He knew the truth. Christ had spoken to Paul. Christ had revealed the gospel to Paul. Paul knew Christ. He knew the truth of the gospel. All God's people who are truly saved know the gospel. You know the truth of the gospel. Christ has been revealed in your heart, and you know. My hope is Christ. I see him in this word. I understand what God teaches about him, and I know whom I have believed. I know this word is so. God's revealed it to me. I know it's so. And so Paul spoke dogmatically. Paul spoke very, very clearly. He didn't speak like this world speaks today. You know, you talk to people today and you've got your way and the other one's got their way and we all got our own way and everybody's right, nobody's wrong. Paul spoke dogmatically and he said, none of man's excuses are valid. None of man's excuses will hold up. He said, if our gospel be veiled, the real problem is, it's veiled to them that are lost. They're lost. Don't paint it with a pretty color and try to paint it up and make it something it's not. If men do not believe our gospel, if our gospel is hid from men, it's because they're lost. And their minds, he said, are blinded. And here's even a greater problem than that. The gospel that men question and the gospel that men refute and say there's a problem with it is the only remedy for their problem. He said the only remedy, and this is what the God of this world is trying to prevent, is that Christ might shine unto them. That the light of the glorious gospel of Christ might shine unto them. That's the only cure. That's the only cure. So I declare this morning the same to you as Paul does. And I declare this on the authority of God's word. I know what I'm saying. I know what I'm declaring is absolutely true. If our gospel is hidden, if it's veiled, it is veiled to them that are lost, whose minds are blinded, and their only hope is that Christ shine unto them through this very gospel we preach. That's their only hope. Now, first of all, plainly, clearly, I want to declare that if our gospel is veiled, it is because the sinner is lost. There is not a problem with the gospel. The problem's not with the gospel. It's the sinner. The sinner is lost. He says there, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, if anybody here has a question about, am I lost? Am I lost? The way to know is simple. It's very simple. Do you believe on Christ? Are you ashamed to confess Christ publicly? The Christ of this Bible, the one that God chose before the foundation of the world and chose to give him all preeminence in the salvation of his people. The one that God chose will have all the glory, and that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess that he worked all the works to save his people. I'm talking about this Christ who is all and in all his people. This one who is the author and the finisher. That means he is the beginning and the end and all points in between of the salvation of his people. The Christ who says salvation is not of your works and not of my works. Nothing we can do at any point can contribute or add to what he's accomplished. I'm talking about the Christ of the Bible, God's own beloved Son, whom God says, hear. God says, hear him. God says, we're not interested in hearing you. We're not interested in hearing me. God says, hear him. Is this Christ your God? Is he your Savior? Is he your Redeemer? Are you ashamed to confess him publicly before men? And to unite with his people, and to renounce everything else as dung. Whatever it was that you once were in, whatever it was you once thought was life, if it was worth walking away from and renouncing, is what's happening when you walk away from it, you renounce it. And if it's worth walking away from and renouncing it, then it's worth counting as nothing but dung. That's what renouncing something is. That's what Paul meant when he said we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. It's what he meant when he said all that former hope that I had before God saved me, now I count it all dung. And for this Christ alone. If you can say, no, I don't believe your Christ. I don't believe the Christ that you're preaching. I don't believe the Christ of that Bible. Then the problem is, you are lost. That's the problem. If our gospel be veiled, it's veiled to them who are lost. And I want to tell you something now. To be lost is a dire situation. It's the baddest spot you can be in to be lost. The word here means to be out of Christ the way. To be entirely out of Christ the way. It means to be ruined. It means to be destroyed. It means to be perishing. This is how Paul described it in Ephesians 4:18. He said, it's having the understanding darkened. You'll see men who are wise in this world, very brilliant in this world, and achieve great things in this world, who have no understanding of God and no desire to understand God. And you think, why is that? The understanding is darkened. Spiritual understanding is lost. It's gone. And it's to be alienated from the life of God. Think about that. Alienated from the life of God. It's to be ignorant within. It's through the ignorance within them, Paul said. It's to be ignorant. Ignorant of who God is. Ignorant of how God saved. Ignorant of your own self and your need of Christ. Ignorant. And it says, because of the blindness of their heart. Blind. In total darkness. He described it in Colossians 1:21 as being enemies in your mind by wicked works. Enemies of God in the mind. So that the mind's totally corrupted. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And I, mark John 3. I think I'm going to come back here a little later. John 3. Now, when a person is lost, that's a state in which it's entirely helpless to get yourself out of. When you're lost, if you can find your way out, you weren't lost. To be lost is a state that you can't get out of. You can't do anything to get out of that state. You're lost. A man who's lost can't make himself otherwise. A man who's lost is blind and he can't see. He's lost the way to God. That way's gone. He's lost all understanding of God. He's lost everything that has to do with God, he's lost it. I remember when I was a teenager, and we got a call one night, and there was a little boy that lived across the highway from us, was a little country road, and up that road, there was a family that lived there, and this little boy had wandered off from the house. And where he wandered off to was an area of woods, a wooded area that was... There was probably a good 1,000 acres back in there where he wandered off to. And there was all kinds of law officers out there and game wardens, and everybody was there trying to find this little boy. And people were going around trying to block off all the roads, you know, on each side. And everybody was honking horns and, you know, trying to find this child. He was a little child, about 7 or 8 years old. And they searched for this little boy until 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning before they found him. He was lost. That little boy was lost, physically lost. He could not find his way out. He finally did what was the smartest thing to do. He finally just sat down and quit moving. And somebody found him. That's lost. When you can't find your way out, you're lost. And when you're lost, you are under the wrath of God. When you're lost spiritually, you're under the wrath of God. If anything causes you to die today in that state, you will come into God's presence under the wrath of God. Listen to this. John 3:18. This is Christ speaking. He said, "He that believeth on Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." You see, the man that doesn't believe Christ is not waiting to be condemned. He's condemned now. Listen, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look down at verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I'm trying to preach to you today with a sense of urgency. Because this is not just come in and listen to a well-organized sermon and go home and, well, we did that today. This is life or death we're talking about. This is urgent, what we're talking about here. It's sad to think about this. It's terrifying to think about this. When I preach, there's people to whom I'm speaking who do not know God. And the worst thing about being lost is to be lost and not know you're lost. To be religious and lost. That's the worst of all. I can't make you know you're lost. You can't make you know you're lost. God's the only one that can make you know you're lost. And that's what it's going to take. We're not trying to get sinners found. We're trying to get sinners lost. Before you can ever be found, you got to be lost. Before we'll ever need a Savior, we got to be brought to see we're sinners. This is what has to happen first. We have to be made to see we're helpless and cannot save ourselves. We need a righteousness we can't work out. We need to be holy and we can't work that out. We need someone else to save us because we cannot save ourselves. We got to be made to see we're lost. And have you ever been lost physically? You know, out when you're on a trip or out in the woods like I was talking about. You know, the bad thing about being lost, you've all experienced this if you've been turned around out in the middle of nowhere. Pride just won't hardly let you confess you're lost. Pride will not let you stop and ask somebody and say, "I'm lost, I don't know where I'm at." Well, that's nothing. That pride is nothing compared to the pride involved with a man confessing he's spiritually lost, that he does not know God. I've never, in 47 years, I've never spoken to anybody and have them tell me, "I'm lost, I don't know God." I've never heard anybody say that. Everybody will tell you everything they think they know about God. But you've never run into anybody that just says, "I'm lost, I don't know God." Can you confess you're lost? Can you say, "I'm lost, I don't know God"? I'm sitting here today and don't know God. Can you confess that? I'm lost. If God's made you confess you're lost, I've got some good news for you. Scripture says the Son of Man is come to seek and to save them which are lost. If you're not lost, I got no good news for you. If you're lost, I got good news for you. Christ came to save the lost. But he didn't come to save righteous folks who know everything. He just didn't. He came to save the lost. Well, to make matters worse than just being lost, those who do not believe the gospel are blinded. He says in verse 4, in whom the god of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now you just imagine a man that's blind from birth, and he's speaking with you, and he's telling you that he doesn't believe there's a sun up in the sky. You've had sight all your life, and this man's telling you, I don't believe there's a sun in the sky. I don't believe it. I don't believe that there's a sun in the sky, and that's what controls the tides and controls the seasons and all that. I don't believe that. Well, you would know. Since you have sight, you would know the problem's not with the sun in the sky. You see the sun in the sky. You know there's a sun in the sky. You would know the problem is this man's blind. He's blind. He can't see. Well, a man who's blind spiritually has no authority whatsoever to say a word about the truth of God because he's blind. He don't know. And when you hear men speak, you know, it's not that you're unjustly judging somebody. If you have spiritual discernment and you hear somebody say down is up and up is down, you know that person's blind. If it's not according to this word, you know, they don't know the truth. And that person that's blind has no right to even be saying anything about God. They don't know Him. They don't know Him. The problem's not the gospel. The problem's within the sinner. Listen to this. In whom? It's within. In whom the god of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. All spiritual understanding is lost in the fall, and the devil attempts to keep it that way in sinners. We lost. This didn't come about because the devil blinded us. It came about because we fell in Adam. That we're lost and blind, but the devil wants to keep it that way. He wants to keep you blinded. Now, some think God here in this text ought to be capitalized. Some think that this is speaking of the true and living God. Now, let me tell you this. The true and living God is indeed the God of this world. He is indeed the God of the whole universe. And if the devil blinds the minds of men, it's only because the God of heaven and earth permitted him to do so. The scripture says he goes about not seeking whom he can devour, he goes about seeking whom he may devour, whom he has permission to devour. Remember, God said to Job, said to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? It was God who permitted him, and he told him how far he could go. He said, but you can't touch him. And then he told him, now you can touch him, but you can't kill him. So the devil can do nothing but what God permits. And indeed, God does blind sinners in reprobation. Paul earlier had spoken about the children of Israel not believing on Christ. And he said in chapter 3, they were blinded. And look over at John 12:39 with me just a minute. The children of Israel were blinded. And it was God that blinded them. John 12, verse 39. The true God blinded them. They speaking here about them not believing on Christ. It says in verse 37, John 12, 37, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's Isaiah 53. But now listen, he quotes another verse. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. That was in Isaiah chapter 6. Brother Eric was talking about when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord. And if you read that chapter, in the same chapter, he said, go forth and preach this gospel. And the prophet said, how long? And he said, till they be blinded, till they be hardened. And God did that. God did that. God will blind a man who goes on in his unbelief and in his rebellion against God. God will make it so he can't believe the Lord. But if this is speaking of the devil, it's the only place he's called the God of this world. the only place. Another place he's called the prince of the world. The prince of the world. And I'll be honest with you, in this text, it's a little difficult seeing what he wrote in chapter 3 about Israel being blinded and knowing what I just read to you from Isaiah, that God did blind the children of Israel. It's hard to know here is if Paul is declaring the consequences of rejecting the gospel, which is being blinded in reprobation, or if he's declaring here the cause of not believing, which is to be blinded by the devil. But we do know this. It may be that he's speaking of both, because both are true. But we do know this. We come into this world. Look at Ephesians 2. This is how we come into this world. Me, you, and everybody born of Adam. Right here. We come blinded. With our minds blinded. And the devil keeps us blinded. Look here, Ephesians 2:2. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We all come into this world while dead in our sins, and the devil is our shepherd. The prince of the power of the air is our shepherd. We're slaves to him. And all in the world he has to do is appeal to our fleshly lust, our fleshly desire, and our fleshly mind, and open up occasions for us to do what is the bent of our heart to do by nature. That's all he's got to do to keep us blinded. But here's good news. Here's the good news. Because God's sheep were flesh, because we were flesh and blood, Scripture says Christ took part of the same, that through death, through going to the cross and dying and paying all the debt his people owe and justifying his people and making us righteous, through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to his bondage. You see, the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. All he wants to do is go around pointing the finger and blaming somebody else. You ever hear of anybody doing that? Pointing the finger and it's something's always somebody else's fault. This generation that we live in is a bunch of finger pointing, cast the blame on somebody else. That's the devil's work. That's what the devil is all about. Blaming and accusing others. And he would stand before God blaming and accusing God's people. But he now he has nothing to blame and accuse God's saints with, because Christ went to the cross and put our sins away. And he made us righteous in him. So that God says now, who shall lay anything to the charge of mine elect? It's God himself that justified. Can you imagine the devil coming before God, who actually is the one who justified his people, and making an accusation against his people? God says, I justified them. You have nothing to accuse them of. I justified them. And so Christ has delivered all his people. And so now what's happening is Christ is sending this gospel forth. Let me show you why. Go to Acts 26. I'll show you why he's sending the gospel forth. Right here. Acts 26, verse 18. He's sending the gospel forth. Verse 18, he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You know, when I heard that, I can remember being lost and hearing that preached. And I can remember thinking, I'm not lost. And I'm not Nobody's going to open my eyes and turn me from Satan to God. I don't need that. And over a course of time, I began to hear the gospel. And I began to really hear it. And I began to realize, I am lost. I'm lost. I don't know God. And everything that you just read right there, God did for me through this message. Sure did. Through the gospel, He did this. I'd go home, and man, I'd pore over these scriptures. After hearing this message preached, I'd pore over these scriptures. And I never had an interest in looking at the gospel before. And I'd start seeking, because I got to find life. I got to find where life is. And the passages I used to go to and read and think, this is what I'm supposed to be doing and not doing so I can have life. I began to read those passages of scriptures and hear what they really said. You have not done this. You're dead. You're a sinner. You're guilty. And that's all I could find. That's all I could get the book to say to me. I'm guilty. What was happening? God was working. And I go back and hear the message preached again, and all I could hear was, you're guilty. You're guilty. There wasn't no good news for me. I couldn't hear nothing but you're guilty. And when I was so lost that I thought, there's no hope for me. Then I began to see Christ. And I began to hear the good news. And I began to believe God. He really has put my sin away. And then I began to get just as far down and as sad as I was, I began to go the other way being happy for what He'd done for me. You see, I can't make that happen. I got people I love dearly sitting right here that I'd make that happen if I could. I can't. But God can. God can. And you know what we need? You know when you're blind, you know what you need? You need light. You remember that woman who lost the coin? She lost the coin in the Lord's parable. You know the first thing she called for? She called for light. If you have light, there won't be darkness. They can't coexist. If you have light, you won't have darkness. And that's what we need. We need light. Now here's the next thing. Look, the gospel we preach is the light we need. The gospel is the light we need. If our gospel be hid, if our light is hid from anybody, it's because they're blind, he said. Lest the light. Look, verse 4. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, or as some translations have it, or the gospel of the glory of Christ. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul said, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? You know, I've told you the word glorious. If you want to just understand a simple definition of it, just look at the first three letters, G-L-O, glow. The glorious is light. Glorious, light. It's to have light. Paul said he called it in 1 Timothy 1:11, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The glorious gospel. Is my gospel, what I'm preaching, is this glorious to you? There's some people here saying, yes, it's glorious to me. If it's not glorious to you, our text is saying, it's because you're blind. It's because you're blind. But this is what we need. This is the light, because Christ is the light. He's the light of the gospel we preach. Christ is. Go to Isaiah 42. Verse 6. This is what the Lord prophesied. He said this of Christ right here. Isaiah 42. If you want to see that he's talking about Christ, verse 1 of that chapter says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He'll bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. This is Christ. Verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench. We know that speaks of Christ. The New Testament tells us this is Christ he's talking about. Now look at verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Who's the Gentiles? Everybody in this room is a Gentile. And I hope there's some elect Gentiles in this room, because that's who he's sending the light to. Look here. A light of the Gentiles to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. You know what the prison house is? It's our flesh. It's our sin nature. That's the prison house. And he's going to bring his people out of that prison house. He gives his redeemed light by giving us the gospel in spirit and in truth. If you just hear me preaching right here today, that's not going to give you this light I'm talking about in the heart. But when he speaks, he gives you the light in the heart. He says there in our text, by shining unto us. By shining unto us. And remember, in John 17:22, the Lord said, the glory, he's praying to the Father, and he said, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. He's saying, the light you gave to me, I've given to them. The glory you gave me, I've given them. And he says that they may be one even as we are one. This glory he's talking about, this light he's talking about, makes us one with Christ and one with God in Christ and one with one another. That must be some light. That must be some glory. What is it? It's right here in our text. It's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shining into our heart. That's what he's talking about. The gospel is Christ. The gospel is Christ. The light is Christ. The gospel we preach is glorious light because the author of it and the subject of it is glorious light. That's Christ. The gospel we preach is glorious because the grace and all the promises that God gives through this word are in Christ and by Christ and through Christ. Everything he speaks. He is the Word, capital W-O-R-D. And this gospel is the word we preach, little W-O-R-D. But together, Christ, through the gospel, is the incorruptible seed that makes you to be born again, makes you to have life. And Christ, the glory of God, he is the express image of God. He said there, Christ, who is the image of God. John said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We saw his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God came down. God in human flesh. Christ said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. God spoke in time past in all different kind of manners, and he spoke through the prophets, but he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God has come, the express image of God. But like I said, it's not merely enough to hear the preacher preach or hear the word read or read the word. You got to have Christ speak to you. You got to have the Holy Spirit of God come into your heart. Why is that a must? John 3:19. Look there. Go back there with me. John 3:19. Here's why it's a must. Christ tells us plainly. This is what he was telling Nicodemus. This is why we got to be born again. This is the condemnation. John 3:19. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. Light has come, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. What is it that makes us? I do this in my old flesh, and you do it in your old flesh. Every believer here does. And folks here that don't have anything but flesh, you do this. What is it that makes you, when you're in conversation with people and you're talking about everything under the sun and you're just carrying on a conversation and talking, and then somebody starts talking about God and they start talking about Christ and they start talking about these kind, what is it that makes the circle of people get quiet? What is it about that makes you just kind of, let's change the subject and talk about something else? The natural man hates the light. He don't want to come to the light. don't have a thing to do with the light at all. So that's why we got to be born of God. Look, verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they're wrought in God, where the light never shines. A man goes on in his rebellion, he may take on religion, he may, you know, get moral, and he may put away some things in his life and go to church every day that the door's open. But he's going on in the same hardness of his heart, the same blindness, and when he hears the truth, it'll start tearing his refuge down. And when a man's refuge is tore down, he'll say, no, God. And he'll find an excuse, but he ain't gonna have his refuge tore down. But when the light shines, when God shines the light of Christ comes into the heart, that's when man knows God. That's when he, for the first time, he knows himself as a sinner and he knows God. And when he shines that light, he makes you open. He makes you come, he said there, and he makes your deeds manifest. You will come for the first time into the light with your dirty, filthy deeds of all your sinful flesh, and for the first time you will confess, I'm nothing but a sinner. All I've ever done is sin. All I am is sin. I've never thought a good thought. I've never done a good deed. That's what he means when he says, but he that doeth truth comes to light, to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. You'll come and your deeds will be out in the open. You'll confess, I'm a sinner. That's all I am. And you'll confess that all of your righteous deeds, all of your holy deeds are wrought by God. All the works whereby you saved, God did it. That's coming to the light. That's coming to the light. That's what he'll do. He'll make you behold Christ. And when he makes you behold Christ, something miraculous happens. There's a transformation that takes place. Go back to 2 Corinthians 3:16. He said there, Christ is the image of God. And this light that shines, this is the image of God shining into our hearts. And what happens when that happens? Verse 16. He said, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Look at verse 18. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. And let me tell you something about putting on the new man. You don't do a thing to put on the new man. It's not like putting on a shirt. When you behold Christ in spirit and in truth, you put on this new man that's created in righteousness and true holiness. That image of Christ, if you're changed into the same image, who is Christ? He's righteous and holy. He says there's a new man changed into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord. When you behold Christ, our wisdom, what happens? Colossians, he said, you put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's what Paul called, we have the mind of Christ. Why? I behold Christ as my wisdom. And when you do that, you'll have the mind of Christ. You'll think like Christ thinks. You'll see things the way Christ says they are. You'll bow to God's word. You might not know all doctrine, but when you come to it, having Christ for your wisdom, you'll bow and say, that's right. I see it. That's right. Christ said it. That's all I need to know. And you'll bow because you're renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created this new man. And then when you behold Christ, your righteousness, you know what happens? Romans 8 says the Spirit within us is righteous because of life. Life and righteousness are the same. I mean, if you got righteousness, you got life. You got life, you got righteousness. And that Spirit's life, there's a new image there now created. When you behold Christ, you're made to repent and believe. Not until then. What is the actual giving of faith? What is the actual granting of repentance? Seeing Christ. Listen, but they shall look upon me whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one that mourns for his own son, his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that's in bitterness for his firstborn. That's faith and repentance. When you're made to behold Christ, you'll mourn your sin that caused him to have to go to the cross and lay down his life for you. And you'll be in bitterness because of it. And at the same time, you'll mourn for him to be found in him and to be saved by him. This is the giving of faith and repentance, is to see Christ. And then when you behold Christ as your sanctification, That's what purifies your heart. He spoke of being sanctified by faith that is in me. You behold Christ, and that's the purifying of the heart, to behold Him as your holiness. You behold Christ who is love. What happens when you behold Christ who is love? In truth. When you see that love wouldn't just sweep your sin under the rug. Love is a righteous and a holy love that had to come and took your sin and bore your curse and bore your judgment and satisfied God. And you see that it's a righteous and holy love that'll never forsake you, never leave, and will always save His people. When you behold that love, you're created in the same image. You have a loving heart. Listen, love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That when you behold that image, He said, and by the Spirit of the Lord, you're changed into that image. We go through the Scriptures and you see the love of Christ. When you behold Christ and the Spirit blesses it to your heart, that's what's going to make love strong in your heart and make you be constrained by love and make you overlook the faults of your brethren and bear with one another's burdens and bear with one another's sins and errors and those things. But if that love's not there, you'll take on the Pharisee. But that love, what I'm saying to you is, when you behold Christ, who's our propitiation, who mercifully propitiated God on our behalf, you know what that'll do? It'll change you into that image. It'll make you merciful. When you behold Christ, the peacemaker, who made peace between God and His people, it'll change the heart into that image. It'll make you a peacemaker. Instead of wanting to be contentious and fight and quarrel, you'll want peace. When you behold Christ, who humbled Himself and was made lower than the lowest of any on this earth for God and for His people, you know what beholding the meek will make you do? It'll change you into that image. It'll make you meek in your heart. When you behold Christ, long-suffering, how long that God was long-suffering to you and how long He waited in all your rebellion and all, and by His goodness brought you to repentance. You know what it'll do? It'll change your heart into that image. It'll make you long-suffering with your brethren. I believe I see what, how little I know now and how I see through a glass darkly. And I believe I see how long it took for God to teach me anything at all. So I believe when I see my brother in error, you know what I believe I'll do? I believe I'll be long-suffering with him. Where'd you get that? Did you get that out of the law? No, I got that looking at Christ. Got that looking at Christ. And He continues this work from the day He calls you through this gospel, through the Holy Spirit shining into your heart. Paul said, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. He says to you in the gospel, awake, thou that sleepest, and Christ will give you light. And He keeps doing this through the gospel. This is how you grow as a child of God in that inward man, is by constantly seeing Christ. Whatever image it is you need to be grown into, that's what He'll show you. His love, His long-suffering, His goodness, His mercy, and that's you'll be made that by looking at Him. So always remember this when you're rebuked by the gospel. I hadn't been eavesdropping. I don't have a bug in your house or on your phone. I don't know what's going on. God does, though. And he'll make you think, man, the preacher's been hiding out by my back door. Oh, listen to me now. I'm going to stop. I've done gone too long here. But listen to me. Can you confess you're blind? Can you confess you're lost? I tell you what, even as believers, we're still blind and lost, comparatively speaking. We still need sight, don't we? I want to be found in Him. Isn't that what Paul said? And we continually confess, Lord, help my unbelief. Show me you. I want to see you more clearly. But the man who's self-righteous and self-taught, and he made his own bifocals, and he's given himself LASIK surgery so he can see now on his own. This is what Christ said. For judgment I'm coming to this world, that they which see not might see. And they which see might be made blind. He said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. The point is, brethren, Christ didn't come to call the righteous. He didn't come to call the seeing and the ones that could find ourselves. He came to save the lost and the undone and the blind. And we constantly say we need Him to save. Jesus spake and He said, I am the light of the world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. He shall have the light of life. I'm telling you, brethren, Christ is all. That's our message. Christ is all. If you have Christ, you have everything you need to come into God's presence. You need righteousness, Christ is all. You need holiness, Christ is all. You need to be redeemed from the curse of the law, Christ is all. You need to be taught the truth, Christ is all. You need to know the way to God, Christ is all. You need to have light, Christ is all. You need to be holy, Christ is all. Whatever it is you need, Christ is all. That's the message. Plainly, boldly, clearly, we try to speak it. I remember hearing Brother Henry Mahan preach one time. He'd been preaching for 40 years at that time. And it was always so clear when he'd preach the gospel. And to this day, I love listening to him preach because it's just clear. I can understand it. And he got out of the pulpit and got in the car, and we were going over to Brother Marvin's house, and he asked Sister Doris, was the message clear? first word out of his mouth, could you understand what I was saying? See, I want you to hear that. I want you, because I pray God give you a heart. Nothing else matters. Nothing else in this life matters but having Christ. That's it. That's it. If you pass through this life and you miss Christ, you've missed it all. I pray He give you that light now to fall at His feet. Lay hold of Him and confess Him and join with His people and unite with Him. This is how He's going to keep saving, through this word right here. All right, let's stand together. Our great God and our Savior, we're thankful that You chose to give Your Son all the glory and salvation. We're thankful, Lord, that You have come and brought the gospel in our midst and taught us this message. Lord, make us to be like Gideon's army. Make us to just have a trumpet in one hand and this earthen pitcher with that candle in it, shining forth the gospel. And save, Lord, save Your people. Save us, grow us, teach us, reprove us, and save Your people. Make this light shine into their hearts. And Lord, we thank You that You've done that. We thank You You continue to do it. And we trust, Lord, there is no shadow of a doubt that You will teach Your people. You'll keep Your people. Forgive us, Lord, our sins. Forgive us where we doubt You. And keep us ever, ever, ever at Your feet. Increase our love. Give us clear views of Christ that our love might increase. Make us see Him, Lord, and increase us however we need it. However we need to be increased. Increase us with this view of Christ. We ask it in His precious, precious name. Amen.